I hope that it's an encouragement. Remember, the title of the book is The Revelation of Jesus Christ, revealing the things, God's mystery of redemption for mankind, and it's being unfolded before us. Chapter 1 was a picture of Jesus Christ in all of his glory. We went through that. Chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches, and how each of those interpreted could be a kind of a church. They could be the age that's progressed up to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, at the end of chapter 3, the church word church is no longer mentioned. I believe the rapture takes place. Chapter 4 and 5, we come into the throne room of heaven, and there we see God. And there's a weeping in heaven because no one was found worthy to redeem mankind. A book was held up. And nobody was worthy, weeping, weeping. And Jesus, as it were, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, stepped forward by his shed blood to redeem mankind fully. And then we begin the unfolding. We start with the seals, and as we go through the seven seals, last week we led up to just all the different things. We came then to the seven trumpets. And as we came to the end of the seven trumpets, we were in chapter 9 last week, we found ourselves in the fifth and the sixth trumpet. And as we came to the fifth trumpet, we entitled it this word, just like we said in chapter 4 and 5, a little peek into the throne of heaven, we said a little peek into hell. Do you remember what chapter 9 was? And they opened up the bottomless pit, and out came the smoke and all the rest, and the locusts, we described it, that could bite, and the people for 5 months were be afflicted, and they could not die, and all the things that were there. And the demonic forces of hell are allowed to seep forward for just a little bit. And what an awful scene it is. And then as we came then into that sixth trumpet being blown, and we're really sort of in the middle, in the midst of that sixth trumpet being revealed, we found an army of 200 million strong, and one-third of the world is killed. The reality of that, now in the book of Revelation, between the others that have been put to death and this one-third, half of the world's population is dead. The rivers are polluted. The oceans are going through different things. And God is coming to a climax here. And now we come into chapter 10. But before we do that, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us as we would go into chapter 10 tonight and we see this mighty angel come forward, that we would understand as much as we can the purpose of this angel and his declaration. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged. Help us to be challenged. Help us to be convicted. I pray that you give me liberty tonight. I surely need it. And Father, keep me from anything that is not toward to be said or should be said. Help me to say only that which is your word and what is correct, and lay the emphasis where you would have it laid. Open our ears and our hearts. We ask that service after service. Help us not to make the application for another, but make the application for our own need. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said? Amen. Notice the end of chapter 9. We've got to start there. All these little things, these locusts, these one-third of the world has been killed. Half of the world is now dead. And the last two verses of 9. Verse 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not. And those are some of the most solemn words out of the whole book of Revelation. What's been going on for chapter after chapter and trumpet blown and seals opening up one right after another? God has been dealing with mankind to bring them unto himself. But the rest of this world, which were not affected by these plagues, are not convicted by their sin. How can that be? How can that be? And yet, we ask ourselves as we ended the service, how can you and I sit underneath a preaching of the book of Revelation and not be moved to go win souls, get burdened for the lost, care about our own redeemed, and just go through life like, oh hum. Yet they repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and of wood, which neither can see nor can hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, sorceries, fornication, nor their thefts. That's where we leave ourselves. God's mercy has been stretched like an amazing rubber band. And people will not listen. And now we come to chapter 10. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth, when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Another angel. Another mighty angel. Once again, you talk to the commentators, split right down through the middle. We do know this. It is a being. This is an angel. We say it's another angel. There's two words for another in the original Greek language. This is another of the exact same kind. So it's not another kind of angel. It's another one in the series of angels. Many of the commentators say this can easily be Jesus Christ coming in a pre-incarnate type. An angelic form. Several others say these angels carry the authority of their master and pick up his characteristics because of their authority. You know, whichever way you want to get it, let's look at that angel as we come down. It says that he was come down from heaven. There's where his authority comes from. Remember what came in chapter 9? They came from hell. Here is God coming from heaven with a message. This angel has a message for us. And it says this angel had his head clothed with a cloud. When you see a cloud around a head, most of the time, it's dealing with the holiness and the separation. God's throne has a cloud around it. He comes in the clouds. It speaks of a separation, a very holy angel, if not the Lord Jesus Christ, is come upon the earth. It says his rainbow was about his head. It reminds us back in chapter 4 and 5 where the rainbow was wrapped around like the throne, and it represented the approachable mercy of God. So it reminds us here is a holy God and his mercy. These two characteristics, mercy and holiness, is the character of this being, this angel that is coming forth. His face as it were the sun. And whenever you've seen Jesus Christ in the Bible, you see him as the Son of Righteousness. And when he shows forth, people fall to the earth, just like Saul on the road to Damascus. And when Jesus showed forth, when God in the Old Testament showed forth and Moses got to see the hinder part of his glory, he shone forth as it were the sun. This speaks forth of the very strength of God's righteousness. God is righteous beyond what we can imagine. And we are filled with our unrighteousness. So here's a holy God. Here is a powerful God. Here is a merciful God. Here is a God that will preserve his righteousness. And then you find a fourth thing that's true of him. His feet as pillars of fire. He's a God of judgment. The brass feet in chapter 1, as we dealt with that, when God puts those near him, they come to him through his judgment fires. This is the character of this angel, a holy angel. A separated angel, a righteous angel, one that God's mercy is wanting to be shown, but yet God will judge sin. That is our God. That is our God. Look at verse 2. This angel, or Jesus Christ in his form, he had in his hand a little book open. A lot of people say, is this the same book of chapter 5? Is it different? Once again, people disagree. The word here for a little book is different than the word book in chapter 5. The word book, the reason why they have the word a little book is because it's the same word book, but it means a diminished book. And so some would say, here we find a book, some of the chapters, the seals have been opened up, and we're getting to the last chapters, being the same book. What is that book in chapter 5? It's the title deed to the earth. It is that which is going to bring forth redemption. It is that book that Jesus, as the kinsman redeemer, said that I have the right to open. And if you notice in verse 2, he had in his hand a little book, and it says that book was open. So I like to lean, if I'm going to side in, this is Jesus Christ coming down with a book that he's been opening the seals. And that we're getting to the bottom of the chapters. It's being diminished. It's the little book. We're getting to some very interesting things in this book. And it says about this angel also that he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. Three different things that God talks about in his creation, a lot of other things, but he often talks about the glories of the heaven, the glories of the earth, and the glories of the sea. And God is the God of heaven, God is the God of the earth, and God is the God of the seas. God has never ceased being the God of heavens. Amen. But what happened in the earth? The sea and the land, Satan came along and the title deed was taken. And so what we find here is this angel, Jesus Christ, stepping forth with the authority of that open book, and he is redeeming the earth and mankind, and he is stepping forward in his redemption. It is time to redeem. And so we're going to find in this chapter that God says, time is up. Your time is up. Now, put that back together with chapter 9, how we ended the chapter. I've told you, I've shown you, I've chastised you. Half of the world has been killed. Satan and his reality has been seen. I've shown you from heaven. I've shown you all these things, and yet you will not repent. Time's up. Then the angel steps forward with that little book, and he said, it's time for us to get to that last chapter. It's time to finish the job. It's time for God's mystery to be revealed and finished for eternity. And the angel steps forward. So we find in verse, he's the master of earth and sea. Look at verse 3. It says he cried with a loud voice. When I was in Bible college, they opened a brand new auditorium called the Amphitorium. They had a speaker from Northern Ireland named Dr. Ian Paisley. You ever heard Dr. Ian Paisley speak? Well, you probably did. You just didn't know it was a sonic boom. That guy had a loud voice. Well, right in the middle of the opening week, brand new building, 7,000-seat auditorium, they started having trouble with the amplifying system. Buzzing going on and off. And he got up and he started to preach. He said, just turn the thing off. I don't need it. And somebody said, there's another building where they're listening. They can hear me too. I think they probably could. But you know, when it says this angel speaks with a loud voice, he doesn't need an amplifying system. That's my point. A loud voice. Have you ever had somebody speak in such a way or had something that just sort of knocked you back and just got your attention? This voice from this angel is coming forward with a mighty, strong voice from heaven. It says it was like a lion when it roars. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. The lion is stepping forward to roar. Jesus Christ is stepping forward to assert his right as kinsman redeemer. And he's stepping on the stage of time. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. My first readings of this years ago, I thought he had a voice like seven thunders. But that's not what it says. He roared, and there were seven thunders that returned. Where did those seven thunders come from? Well, I believe that these are a response from the throne of God. Let's just think back for a moment as we were. Go back to Revelation chapter 4. Keep your finger here. In Revelation chapter 4, look at verse 1. And this, after this, I looked, Revelation 4:1, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up thither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was in heaven, and one that sat upon the throne. And he that sat upon it was like to look upon a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, and in his sight was like unto an emerald throne. You notice in verse 1, a trumpet sound coming forth from the throne of God. I believe this voice, these seven thunders that are thundering, come forward in response to the roar of the redeeming lion. I have the right. I have redeemed the world. Judge of all things. Return this world to who it belongs. And seven thunders come back. Seven voices. Seven strong statements from the throne room of God. We could look at the same thing in Romans chapter 8. We find that when the cries came from the altar and they cried out. Out from the throne came that same roar, strong voice of God. Give them their vengeance. This is the response of God to his son, saying, redeem them to me. This earth, this sea, I claim them in the name of the blood of the Lamb. And so he steps forward. If you look at verse 4, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. Now, your appetite sort of gets stirred up, doesn't it? Man, I can't wait to read what these seven thunders say. This is going to be exciting. I mean, we've had the seven seals, we're the seven trumpets, we're in the sixth one, and now we have seven thundering statements of the vengeance and the authority and the decrees of God. And I stepped forward, John says, and I heard them, and I began to write them down so you and I could know all about them. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Isn't that a strange thing? We don't get a whole lot more explanation than what you just got. God showed to John, maybe for him to understand the big picture, to see what was all there, for him to understand what God's purposes were. John seemed to understand the seven thunders, the seven decrees that came forward. And as he put his pen in hand to start to record those, God said, don't. Seal them up and set them aside. These are not to be revealed at this time. Boy, you should read the commentators on that. They're all conjecture. But let me tell you, if God revealed them, number one, they're going to happen. Number two, these things must contain something so hard for us to comprehend in its seriousness, potentially awfulness, that God said you're not ready to hear it yet. Now, I don't know about you, but as we've been studying through this book of Revelation, it's been gathering a heavier weight on my heart as we open chapter after chapter. Have you sort of felt that? These people dying, these plagues going, these locusts, these stings, all these things. And I've got relatives that don't know Jesus. And there's a lot of things like this that are coming along. And to consider, we said half of the world at this point is approaching 3.5 or more billion people are dead. What must the seven thunders from heaven say? Your guess is as good as mine. God has not chosen to tell us what those are. But be assured this, that they are decrees directly from God the Father himself. I look at them as more of a, like the cry and response to the martyrs. Here we have the response of God the Father coming to his Son as he brings forth redemption. It's a response from heaven to the needs of mankind, not to be revealed at this point. What has been revealed? Blood, tears, famine, heartache, killing, fury, hail, fire, brimstone, burning, mountains falling, demons, locusts that can sting with their tail, men begging to die and not able to do so. What could be more in these seven voices? It really makes you stop and think, doesn't it? That God would say, not yet. Could I remind you that God knows all? And God tells us what we need to know when we need to know it. We don't need to know it at this point. Go on, please, if you will, please, in verse 5. And the angel said, which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven. And he sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are, and the things that therein are, the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. So here comes an angel, steps forward again, and he lifts up his hand to heaven. This is to take a testimony that this is before God, this hand raised, saying, by God's authority, time shall be no more. We're going to address that statement in a moment, but let's look at the description. Here's the one that sits in the heavens and the earth, and the one that sits in the sea. Here is the one that created all those things. How many times have we proclaimed from this pulpit that God is the creator? He created in seven literal days. Evolution is the lie of the devil. And can I say over and over and over again, man wants to run from the fact that he has a direct creator. The book of Revelation is a direct response that our creator is going to judge this earth. The hand raises up before that creator. Does he have a right to judge this earth? Absolutely. Who can say, we go in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, who can say to him that created you and me, you have no right to do this and you are limited here and you can't do that? He is existence. He's one that keeps us in existence. He's the one that brought us into existence, and he's the one that will judge us in eternity. Can I ask you a question? Are you ready to meet that God tonight? The God that made your soul. Oh, we've said that this morning. We've said it in the Sunday evening services over and over and over again. But is it possible that we've had seated in this auditorium in the last several Sunday nights men and women that are no different than the end of Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 and 21? That you've heard the hand raised before your creator, that there is no redemption outside of Jesus Christ, and yet you will fly face on in your life and not do business with your Savior. What more does God have to tell you? The angel raises his hand then before God, and he says, time shall be no longer. What does that phrase exactly mean? Well, most of the time, us preachers like to use it, well, there's not going to be more time frame limited upon mankind, and we're going to be living in a different existence. You know what? The reality of this statement is this. Time is up. That's what it means. How long has it been? Well, we know it's been at least 2,000 years since Jesus died on the cross. And in John chapter 1, Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. God has said, time's up. The seals are open. The trumpets are blowing. What's left? The last trumpet. And God says, when that trumpet blows, this whole thing is going to be over before you know it. Remember, these events that we've been talking up to now have straddled a 7-year period pretty much. But when this seventh trumpet blows, you're going to put it down to a little teeny window like this. Your time is up. You know, I have Bible class. We sit right here, and I give tests. And at times I'll say, hey, you've got 10 minutes. You've got 5 minutes left. 1 minute left. Make your final guesses. And then I'll say, time's up. Put your pencil down. Hey, put it down. Hand them in. Time is no longer. You don't have any more time. This is the idea of this statement. You're done. I've worked with you. The word has been preached. I've turned to the Jews. I've turned to the Gentiles. I've collected my bride to myself. The gospel's gone forth. The 144 witnesses have witnesses. You've seen heaven. You've seen hell. Time's up. Get ready to blow the seventh trumpet. Get ready for God's redemption. Look on, if you will, please. Verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. Now here we find that mystery. The mystery of God is going to be finished. God says very clearly, it's done. We're getting ready for that mystery. What is that mystery? That God would redeem all mankind through Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile, for whosoever will be under the blood. Christ will reign until his enemies are put under his footstool. The cups of the fury of God's wrath is full. Long suffering is ended. Now that mystery will be finished. What's a mystery? Well, a mystery is something not revealed beforehand, only known by God up to that point, but now revealed to mankind through different things. At least 7 other mysteries are mentioned directly in the Bible. There's the mystery of knowing God's will. Do you know God's will? God's will can be known. Did you know that? There's the mystery of iniquity, which is the devil working in the midst of all generations. Has the devil been working in your life this week? That's the mystery of iniquity. It's the mystery of iniquity, the end time, that's going to increase. There's the mystery of godliness. There's the mystery of God, the mystery of the 7 stars, the mystery of the woman on the beast, the mystery of Israel. But here we find the mystery of redemption. I couldn't help but think tonight how God orchestrated the songs. Redeemed, how I'd love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I can't be silent. We are redeemed. The mystery of God has come to fruit. That cup that Jesus drank is now completely paid for when he shed his blood. The will of God is come. The restraint of God is ended. Do you realize in God's mercy, remember that rainbow around this angel? That God in his mercy has been working with this world for 1,000 hundreds of years. God's been working in his mercy to you. God has restrained. We know the verse we've looked over there before in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit is pushing back that mystery of iniquity until the day of the revealing of the Son of God. That day has arrived. That day has arrived. The mystery of God is here. The restraint of God. God will forbear no longer. And God now delivers the world, listen to this, over into the hand of his Son. It's going to be redeemed. It's going to be His. Heaven, earth, and sea will belong to God and be in His possession again. Christ is about to reign. He's about to blow the seventh trumpet, the blessed hope. Oh, don't we like to talk about the hope? Everybody in this church knows my favorite song. My hope is in the Lord. That blessed hope. Hope doesn't mean maybe, it means confidence. Turn with me, please, to Titus chapter 2. This trumpet is going to bring forward our blessed hope. Titus chapter 2, look at verse 1. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, I said verse 1. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. The redemption of mankind, the blessed hope of God is coming forth. And so the angel says the mystery spoken by the prophets is here, time is up. Now look at verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake again unto me. And it said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, and it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it up, my belly was bitter. Notice in this, now he says, go take that little book, and I want you to eat that little book. What does that mean? Well, taking the little book, the book that was open, it was in his hand. This angel has the title deed to the earth. This revelation of how redemption is going to take place. This is taking in the understanding of everything that you've been taught. Eat this. Digest this. Understand this. Why did God give us this book? Is it so we could put it up on a nice little pedestal over here in the corner? You know, when I first came to Houston years ago, we started our church and I rented a storefront next to a little shoe shop. And next in the shoe shop, right here on a shelf behind, the people had their ancestors in a jar. And they had little candles. They were electronic candles, little burning there. And I said, what's in the jar up there? They said, all of our ancestors, we brought them over from Vietnam and we put them on the boat and we brought them over here and we worship, we venerate. I thought, well, that's sort of interesting. I went over and visited their house. They had another whole set of relatives over there. And they had them over in the corner and they were worshiping them over there. That's not how we worship the Word of God. Do you know what God gave us this book to do? He gave it to us to eat. What's that mean? You study it. You digest it. You systematically understand it. You memorize it. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. God says, go forward and understand these things. Understand what I've shown you. Digest them. And you know, when you first read a lot of the things in the book of Revelation, or for you and I as a Christian, we enjoy the blessings of grace and mercy and the redemption of mankind. But as you dissolve those in your heart, you also realize the judgment of God against all unrighteousness and sin. And to me, the hard part is to realize those that will not repent and will not return to their Savior and your Creator. There's a bitterness that comes in the stomach. There's a conviction to the soul. There's a burden with the knowing. I've thought in my life sometimes, I'm so glad I got a chance to be saved fairly early. I'm so glad I got a chance to go to Bible college, hear some great preaching and teaching from around the world. I'm glad that I've been now a pastor 40-some years, studied the Bible, reading it. What a wonderful thing to know all the things of this book. But with that knowledge comes a burden, comes a responsibility, comes a bitterness of soul to realize that most people are rejecting the message of God, and few there be that find it. That's a heaviness. I said toward the beginning of this message tonight, as I've been going through the book of Revelation and studying afresh and getting ready to preach this series, I've been wanting to preach this series for a while. I've enjoyed it. But as the chapters have been plugging along, there's been a heartburn. There's been a bitterness. Not against God, but oh, the responsibility that we have to share the gospel. The people are really dying by the multitudes and going to a real hell. And that our holy God that is so full of mercy, and how sweet it is, the bitterness of knowing those that will never, ever consider believing in Him. Eat the book. Sweet like honey to the lips, bitter in the belly. Have you ever heard a message and you thought, well, that preacher's waxing eloquent tonight. That's good preaching. And then all of a sudden he sort of gets over and starts hitting on your toes. I wonder, as we've been preaching through the book of Revelation, perhaps you're saved. Let's just say that you are saved. We're all saved. Have there been things that God's been trying to get a hold of your heart? I wonder what kind of life we're living. We saw today Paul in the Philippian jailer, seeing the way that he prayed and sang. And just from that, he sprang in and believed his testimony with the light that he heard from that dark pit. It's a great responsibility to know the Word of God. John has a heavy responsibility as he knows he's writing down these things in the book. I want you to see in verse 11. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. That tells us the universality of the message. The message is for all men. It's not for Jews only. It's not for Gentiles only. It's not just for John and his little cronies. And it's not for West Side Baptist and our little crowd. It's not for Houston or Texas only. It's for the world. And do you notice there's a word here that's translated with four letters. It's the word must. It could just as easily, it means this, it's just as easily translated this. It is absolutely necessary that you preach this to the nations. You, John, have been given a wonderful privilege. And who is this John? The one that leaned on Jesus' breast? The one that's the last living of the 12? The one that people thought they could not die. And that's how we start the book. He's in Patmos. And God, John's at the end of his life. He thinks, I'm done. He said, this message must be published to the whole world. We've got to get the word out. Could I say to you, you're not too old to be preaching the message. And you're not too young. And you're not in any way limited by your responsibility. What you know, you must tell. Who have you told about Jesus lately? What more important thing do we have to do on this earth than to publish the glad tidings of the mystery of the redemption of God's Son to bring us back to Himself? There's nothing more important. Could I challenge to you? You must. I'm too shy. Get over it. I don't know how. Learn how. You must. You must tell the gospel. We get the word of God in our heart. We love our devotions. It's sweet. We love living for Christ. But the bitter truth is our God is a God of truth, righteousness, and of judgment, as well as Savior, Redeemer, and King. The bitter truth is there's lost souls. There's a real hell. And according to John chapter 10, time is up. Now, I don't know when that time is going to be up, because the Bible makes it clear there are some things that God obviously holds in His own mind. And one of those things is this timetable. But when we come to this point, God tells us enough. When that sixth trumpet blows and you get ready for number seven, once number seven blows, whew, this whole thing is ready to be consummated. And we need to be ready. Well, with that in mind, I have some questions to ask you as we end our message tonight. If I can turn my page. God has extended His mercy to May 6, 2018. God is merciful. Now, He may not come back again in 2028, 2038. I'm not going to try to put my label on God. But I do know He's been merciful today, and we can't presume upon His mercy. How much longer until God's mercy and His forbearing kicks into the end gear? Are you going to gamble with your soul? The Word of God is sweet and it's filled with promises. We've focused on the bitter. Can I tell you, when you read your Bible, it's sweet. Oh, how sweet it is. Spending time with God is sweet. The mercy of God is sweet. The grace of God is sweet. The redemption of God is sweet. The promises of God is sweet. Enjoy them. But the responsibility is bitter. I started to say earlier, the more that I'm saved, the more that I know, the more I'm responsible to get it out. Sometimes the weight of that heaviness in my heart, my responsibility to give back what I know to others around me, sometimes I wish I didn't know. But I do know the problem. Amen? I do know. And with that, I am responsible, and so are you. It is a privilege to sit in a Bible-preaching church and know the truth of God. But with it comes the responsibility. They go together. Are you being a good, responsible steward of God's mysteries? We're challenged. The nations must know. Can I remind you that I said tonight, that means not just Westside Baptist, not just Katy, not just Texas, not just Houston. The nations must know. What are you doing about that? Is there a reality of some things about God in your mind tonight? God is sovereign. God sits on this throne. And tonight we saw one strong, a lot of different things of His sovereignty, but one strong evidence. Seven thundering voices from the throne of God. Seal them up. They're not ready for it. Our God knows all. Do we really believe in a God that knows all? The reality of God's judgment. It will happen. The reality of salvation is paid in full and available to everyone tonight. The reality that God is mercy and God is filled with grace, enjoy it. The reality that when God says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," ye can take to the bank of eternity. I think tonight, if there's a thing that I realize about God, is how little I know about God. God is beyond our comprehension, and yet He loves us. And He speaks to us. The book of Revelation is an amazing, amazing book. We're getting ready for the seventh trumpet to blow, seven personalities, seven vile judgments. These are going to come just like that. And the next thing you know, we're going to be in the book of Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne. Do you have anybody that you know that's going to stand before that throne because they're not saved? How little we know, even though we have this revelation. But what are you doing with what you do know? Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that as we continue to work through this book, that you'd help us tonight to realize that you are a God of full mercy, righteousness, and truth, but your feet are of brass, no judgment. Sweet and bitter, sovereign, merciful, and yet a God that deals with man and sin. Help us, Lord, to absorb this into our soul, be motivated, not discouraged, but may the necessity of the must sink deeper into our very hearts that it would compel us into this world, to the nations, with the message of redemption. In Jesus' name, with heads bowed and eyes.